Well, I hope everybody had a chance to go to the restroom if you needed to and maybe get a quick cup of coffee. So we'll go ahead and get started on the second half of Hebrews here, chapter 10. And then we will have finger foods and story time. Story time and finger foods, maybe that order. So the blessing was already asked on the Bible study, so we'll just kind of get right into it here. If you're in Hebrews 10, just go ahead and we'll start. I'm going to actually start in verse 19, kind of back up just a verse or two, and then that's the kickstart to get going again. I don't have near as many notes this time as I did the last time, so that might make you feel a little better. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 21, this is a summary of what Jesus Christ did for all of us, His people. So let's go ahead and read verse 19 again. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiness, or the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." That is a very, very encouraging section of Scripture. Because, again, this is for us. This opens the way. If anybody ever had any doubt, read that scripture. And then, again, do the necessary research behind it. But you'll see that. This verse gives a simple summary, if you will, of the main point from the last several chapters, as we already covered. I won't go back and do that again. But we can enter the holy place of God's presence. We have a new covenant. The veil is torn through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's body, everything that He went through. And then we are given Him as high priest. Done away with the physical. It's now spiritual. Having boldness, we'll kind of break this down just a little bit. Having boldness is stated as a fact as we are able to have access to God. We have the ability here to enter the access with boldness is what we should do. But we need to pray about that boldness. Again, make sure that boldness is godly boldness and not a boldness of arrogance. Because that's very possible, especially in today's world. It's very, very easy for somebody to, in the name of boldness, become very arrogant, become very critical. But godly boldness is what we're asking. And that's to have faith to stand up for what's right and do what's right, not back down. That's the kind of boldness we're talking about here. We are able to enter by Jesus Christ's blood, not the blood of animals. This is different from the way the high priest had to enter the old tabernacle and temple with fear and trembling. He knew if he neglected the smallest thing, then he could expect death. And that's the seriousness of this. We can now enter because of the blood of Christ. We are justified, and we have the right to the blessings of God. The word "having" here, think about having boldness, the having. It's worth noting, too, here. It implies being present and conscious. This can't be exaggerated. A new living way means that the sacrifice is always fresh in the mind of God. It was almost 2,000 years ago for you and I, which that is absolutely nothing to God. Time doesn't mean anything to God as far as that goes. This is a subtle reference to the vital requirements of the temple sacrifices. The victim's blood had to be newly shed and had to be flowing to be acceptable. So, you couldn't bring a dead animal in and have that sacrificed. It had to be live and alive and moving. This underscores the perpetual living nature of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Because of the sinless Son of God, the path is always open for us. And He is the one who ushers us directly to the throne room. I hope we think about that. Sometimes we just don't think about that as detailed. As we ended the sermon, think about you and I having access to the throne room of God. Here, a couple months ago, I gave a sermon on that. And it's just magnificent to have that privilege, simply because God likes us a little bit. He loves us. We were talking in between the services there about the idea of a family. This is what God wants. This is what he's doing right now. He's creating a family. And it's not just a family for temporary. This is a family for all eternity. And you and I are invited to be a part of that. We pass through the veil, but it has been opened wide. Torn in two from top to bottom, as we know. There's an analogy here to Jesus Christ's flesh. His body was torn. The veil in the temple wasn't rolled up and wasn't neatly put away for future use. It was torn top to bottom, and it was never used again. Once and for all. You see the correlation between that and Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, once and for all. Notice Matthew chapter 27. It makes reference to what we just talked about here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And then if you want to write down two others, is Mark 15, verse 38, and Luke 23, verse 45. It's Mark 15, 38, Luke 23, verse 45. It's a same account of this very same thing. There will never be another separation between God and his people. That's symbolizing by this veil being torn and never used again. The high priest over the house of God makes sure that God's children, you and I, true believers, have total access anytime we want. Do you realize the gift that that is? I know you do. That's kind of a rhetorical question. But the gift that God has given us through all this, we can have confidence and we can be free from fear when we come into God's presence. Since our hearts are sprinkled clean, we are to act in a way that demonstrates that very thing. This means that we absolutely can never go back to the old way of life. Never go back to the old way of life. Do not love the world. Quickly repent of sins and don't allow a foothold. Be grateful for forgiveness. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us draw near. We have the perfect cleansing available through the cleansing of our hearts and being baptized. Somebody here a while ago said, do we really need to be baptized? Yes, yes. This is just one aspect of it. Go to John and read John. You know, you'll find out there's even more. But right here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near, having a perfect cleansing available to us. This was never possible for those in the old covenant. Bodies are washed through baptism, symbolically and spiritually, which is the outward sign of an inward cleansing. We can draw near because issues are settled. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? Access to God, a perfect high priest, moral, spiritual pollution is settled. Again, not by our own doing, but by Christ, by God, what they did for us. This discouraged, or any discouraged Christian, they are told to draw near. They lost their intimate relationship and thought they had problems, persecutions, relationships, culture, all kinds of things, the economy. But really, their relationship wasn't on track. We are told to draw near, get back on track, refocus, get going again. Never quit. Don't let these things in life knock us off course. They will, but don't do it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. The wavering comes from being discouraged. All of us get discouraged from time to time. And when that happens, to one degree, we are wavering. You know, you may ask somebody, have you ever wavered from the truth? No, I have not. You ever been discouraged? Oh, yeah. Well, the real, you can't separate the two. You might not waver to the fact, or I'm going to quit coming to church, or I'm going to quit doing this, or quit doing that. But wavering opens the possibility for sin to enter. Discouragement is kind of like the starter fluid, if you will, to that fire. Wavering comes from being discouraged. Confidence in Jesus Christ will help all of us to stand strong. And we have that confidence when we seek to draw near to Him, when we come close to Him, to God the Father, when we study, we pray, we meditate, we fast, we do all these things that He gives us access to do, we do it, and we do it faithfully. That's what helps us not be discouraged, which will help us to not waver. We all have to hold fast. That means, in simple terms, we have to be rooted. We have to be grounded in God's truth. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is kind of a pivotal scripture too, because we do talk about this a lot. Especially not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because that seems like that's one of the easiest things in the world to do now, forsake the assembling. You know, why? Because we have cybercasting. Now, cybercasting, for me, is it's a good, bad thing. I'm glad we have it for the people who need it, but I hate it that we have it for the people who abuse it. And there's so many people that do this, and that's just the way it is. And until if we're guilty of it, come to understanding that this not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together means something, that's not going to change. Again, not taking anything at all away from people who are sick and need it. I encourage you to watch, and I encourage you to use the tools that are given as much as you need them. But don't abuse the tools. Consider how to stimulate others to good, love and good works. You know, what can we do? Well, how about this? Don't wait on others to befriend you. Don't wait on others to invite you over. Introduce yourself. Make the first move. You know, I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, we're all going to say yes or raise our hand when I say, are you a child of God? You're going to raise your hand, right? Well, if we claim to be a child of God, shouldn't we show it? Shouldn't that be an example that we set by living every day? Absolutely, it should. Don't reach out. I'm sorry, do reach out. Meet new people, don't reach out. Goes against everything I just said. Sorry. Reach out. Reach out immensely. Meet new people. Make new relationships. Be hospitable. You know, again, that's the one thing that I've heard others say about Portsmouth is they meet a lot of these categories. And I am very, very, very pleased with this. And Portsmouth's not the only one. There's other congregations that we've been to. We don't get out that many congregations, but we've been to others, and they do this too. But the shock should be if congregations don't do this, because every one of these congregations in God's church claim to be God's church, right? God's people. Well, if we're God's people, shouldn't we all be God's people in like minds and like actions? We go down that road and stay there for a long time. Yeah, discouragement will make us avoid people. And we all get in a funk once in a while. And we all, you know, we get down, and that's understandable. But don't stay there. And if we are, then it's our duty to reach out to one of our friends, our close friends, and say, hey, listen, I've been thinking about this topic, and I just feel down. Inspire me. Do it. You know, that's what we need to do. Call us, you know. Call me. Call Debbie. She'll inspire you. Oh, want me to give you a phone number? I better not. I'm getting a look. But that's the point. You know, we reach out to each other. We become the friend that we want to have. Become that friend. You know, the words one another here, they're used and refer to a mutual activity. One another, mutual activity in which you and I encourage each other, not where the leader tells us what to do. Encourage one another. That's one another. Encourage each other. Stir up. You know, we see this. Stir up. Here's a very strong term meaning to incite. You know, give them what they need. Get them fired up. If you see somebody down, give them that encouragement. Sometimes they won't come and say, hey, listen, I'm down. I need this. Just go up and gently slap them on the back and say, how you doing? You know, talk to them. Give them some encouragement. It's either used in a positive way here, as this says, or it can be used in a negative way. And we don't want that. That means contention. So don't get too confused. It suggests that loving each other won't just happen without effort. You know, you may have one person who just loves everybody. And that's great, because there's people like that. Just love everybody. But you may have somebody else who, they just don't like anybody. I hope that's not the case. But it can happen. Oh, he's like, man, he's getting all this from these two verses? Well, yeah, this is deep. There's a lot of stuff here. Love. It goes back to love. What is this love? It's the ancient Greek word agape. That's another whole two or three sermons in itself. Agape love. It's God's love. Aren't we supposed to represent God's characteristics in our lives? Yes, we are. Aren't we supposed to have God's love for everybody? Yes, we are. Doesn't mean you're going to marry everybody. That's not that kind of love. It's I'll do anything for anybody that I can kind of love. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Love is something that has to be in a community. And, you know, we are a community. We're the Portsmouth community. We're the Paintsville community. We have to have this love. If you stop and think about it, we can have faith by ourselves. We can have hope by ourselves. But you need more than that to have love. And this is a very part of this. We have to have this love. We're told not to forsake the assembling together. And there's that heart of this. This is a definite way to get discouraged. I go back and think about the COVID. Weeks, months, it could be years. But, I mean, there's still a few people who have not come back from COVID. I'm not talking about the ones who passed away. There's that. But there's some who have not come back from COVID. Talk about discouraging. God's people are to exhort each other, to pick each other up, to stimulate each other, to encourage each other, and to get them back on track. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help. Now, it goes back to work out your own salvation. I get that. But we're not trying to save everybody. But the ones who are working their salvation, we want to encourage them. We want to help them. We want to be a part of that. We want them to encourage us. It's two-sided. It's not just a one-way street. But why gather? Well, simply to receive God. Receive from God. To give to God. To encourage others. And to do it together. I mean, did you notice the 15 or 20 minutes, might have been 20 minutes, that in between services and Bible study? There was a lot of talking going on. It's pretty encouraging. And I hope it'll be the same thing after. I'm sure it will. But that's why, one of the reasons why we gather. Because you're either talking about what that goofy pastor of mine said during the message, or maybe, you know, we're talking about something that we did this week that really helped me. Or something I can share with somebody else to help them. Join me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. This is a really a neat verse to back this section of Hebrews up. Romans 1, and verse 12. We're told here, That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, how? By the mutual faith, both you and me. Mutual faith. That's how this builds. Have you ever noticed, whenever you're thinking about a topic or whatever the topic might be, that you know these scriptures, you've read them 50, 55 years, but you just can't get it. I can't remember where it's at. I know it's in there, I just don't remember. Well, then you go talk to somebody, and they start talking, and next thing you know, it pops in your mind exactly where it is. You know why that is? I like to call it spiritual synergy. Whenever your spirit, God through you, God through them, gets together, it magnifies. God's spirit starts blossoming. Here, we're told, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. A lot of times we read, that I may encourage you. Well, that's the alternative to this verse. It says that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both you and me. Well, if I'm encouraged by you, there's a good chance you're being encouraged by me. As long as you keep the conversation on the up, it works. Why is it critical? Well, Paul describes fellowship as an extremely important source of mutual comfort and shared faith. We give encouragement and we receive encouragement. Look at another example while we're out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 26. First Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren? So here's the question he's posing. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I might know something, you might know something, somebody else might know something, but when you get together, we bounce it off each other. And as long as we're keeping it, you know, proof from the Bible, we grow in that. And we do edify each other. Churches, gatherings, you know, like this, it's meant to be active. It's a place where gifts are exercised and they're shared with the ultimate goal of edification or building up of the entire body. That nobody's left out. That's what this is about. Think about this. An early Christian who tried to live like this idea here without the support of a church community, they would probably have a pretty big issue because the general population would not support them. Anything that works against Christians gathering together, brethren, that is a danger. It's a danger, and we need to be aware of that. Anything like this, it can very quickly turn into heresy, idolatry, division, and then murmuring. We assume that the word assembling refers only to worship meetings or church services. The bottom line is, we don't want to live as a Christian in isolation. We need each other, and not just on the Sabbath. Meet with other brethren, not only at church, but also through the week as much as possible, especially as the times we're in now. Things are getting crazy, and it doesn't look like it's going to turn around anytime soon. It says here so much more as you see the day approaching. I hope that you and I see the day approaching. It's coming. Now, whether it comes in our age, our day, while we're alive, I don't know. But if it does, we want to be ready. If it doesn't, then we want the next generation to be ready. That's our kids and our grandkids. As we see the day approaching, as this comes, we should be more committed to fellowship and being together. Yeah, we're having a social next week. I hope most of us can be here. At this point, I don't know that Dave and I will be able to make it back in time. If we can, we will. If we can't, you guys have fun for us. But we need to be as much as possible. Be here. The verb here, as you see, the verb see here is indicative, and it expresses a reality. This is not just talk. It's going to happen. The day is not a secret, and Christians are to live as if it is right here, right in our near future. If it's tomorrow, we are called to live as if this is the end time. That's how we're called to live, regardless of when it actually happens. Let's get back to verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That is a very, very important question. We need to consider that very, very heartily. Now, we've talked about this section of Scripture a lot of times in through sermons, so I won't go into a lot of detail about it, but we never want to let that question flee from our mind. It always needs to be there. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sinning willfully is defined in verse 29 there. Someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. I hope that we've been seeing, and that's one of the main reasons I went back and just kind of highlighted verses or chapters 1 through 9, so we can get an idea in our minds of where this was going. This is where it's going. This is where it's going right here in verse 29, part at least of where it's going. Someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, not believing, not understanding, not willing to, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing. The bottom line, Jesus Christ's death, a common thing. Didn't mean anything. That's what this is saying here. And it's all of the Spirit of grace, what God has willingly done for all of us. This is a deliberate rejection of Christ's work for every one of us as he went through this awful, torturous sacrifice that he did. It is turning our backs on him. It's turning our backs on God. Here, the scourging Jewish Christians thought about leaving Christianity and returning to Judaism. It's not talking about backsliding or being overtaken with a fault or a sin, which can happen without the person renouncing the gospel or denying Christ. That's not good, but that's not hopeless. Some people think that they can do whatever they want and God will forgive them. But this requires genuine repentance, heartfelt repentance. That's what it requires, planning to sin and then offering up a prayer, then doing it again is not okay. It's not okay. You won't get away with it. Planning to sin, then offering up a prayer, then doing it again doesn't fly. There's no longer remains a sacrifice for them sins. There is no other sacrifice that can cleanse us. Remember, we just talked about Jesus Christ, God the Father, God's will. Jesus fulfilled it, one and done. He died. He was resurrected. His sacrifice was for all of us one time. He's not going to do it again. God will not allow him to do it again. And it says, how much worse a punishment? Well, fearful judgment is certain if someone does reject the sacrifice in this way. When we sin willfully, trample the Son of God underfoot, we devalue what he did. Synonymous for this phrase are spoiling, defeating, or treating contemptuously. How about counting the blood of the covenant, a common thing? Here we consider his blood no more important than the animal sacrifices that we very explicitly read was so much more important. That's what we're doing when we do this. We say it's no more important than the sacrifices of the animals. Living in Old Testament times and breaking the law was often judged and sentenced to death. How about where it says, insult the Spirit of grace? You know, we often, when we reject God or Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, vengeance is the next thing. This word doesn't mean vindictive, but rather the meeting out of justice to all parties. And it'll be godly justice. You know, God is not a vindictive God, but he will take care of things. Vengeance is his. That's what he tells us. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It will be a fearful thing to have to face God, one who rejected and offended so greatly, if we don't repent. To resist his love, refuse salvation, despite all of his warnings, to the point that God can't show future grace. Can you imagine coming to that point in our life? I hope we say no. I hope none of us can imagine that. But that's what it's talking about here. People might willfully reject and then seem to have no punishment. But God will not allow these sins to go unpunished. God will take care of it. There will be vengeance against those people who disrespect his son. He tells us that. And again, we can talk a lot more about that, but I'll move on. Verse 32 through 34. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. But recall the former days. You know, these Christians here already suffered as they were rejected from their communities. Maybe have been counted as dead. You know, I think you and I can relate to this. When we first became Christians and we first started keeping Saturday as the Sabbath and not keeping Christmas and not keeping Thanksgiving, but that one where all the witches are. Halloween, yes, Halloween. I try to put it out of my mind. But we quit doing all that stuff. And our families think, you guys are crazy. You guys went off the deep end. You know, we suffered. Some of that, we suffered complete loss of that family member or members. You know, they don't want anything to do with these crazy people who are a cult. That's what we were called. You remember that, you know. And quite possibly we have been counted dead from the family. I no longer know them. I no longer want anything to do with them. And this was after we trusted Jesus as we were illuminated. We saw the light. That's okay. A great struggle with sufferings. What it says here, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. This came in many ways. You know, it could have been a spectacle of who we are. It could have been even tribulations cast on us, trials cast on us. How about companions of those who were so treated, including the writers to the Hebrews themselves? He says, you had compassion on me in chains, the plundering of your goods. You know, economic persecutions. These are things that you and I have probably suffered through the many years that we've been doing this. But they faced and they endured these things. They could look at their past and be encouraged to keep strong for the future. And I'm very happy to say that all of us are doing the same thing. We faced a lot of this stuff. Maybe not as detailed as some of these people, but maybe more detailed in some ways. But we're here. We come back. And we'll be back next week, God willing. And we keep coming. We keep the faith. What a great thing this is. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You know, we had to keep the perspective for the future. We had to always keep our eye on the goal. The kingdom of God is the goal. The people were willing to face sufferings. They followed Jesus and they faced trials and difficulties, but they joyfully accepted it, knowing what God had in store for them. And I think we can say that same statement for most of all of us. We face these things and we've accepted it. Great things are promised for all those, all of us, who endure to the end without giving up. And that's us. Verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You kind of break this down. You know, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. You know, these discouraged Christians, they were in danger of casting away their confidence in Jesus Christ. They were, you know, in danger of falling away or of leaving on their own. And that's what he's saying, you know, don't do it. Another word here would be, do not throw it away. No one can take your confidence. You know, we heard this many, many times. No one can take your crown. You can get up, you can put your crown on your seat, and you can leave. Somebody next week will pick it up and put it on. But we don't have to leave it. We shouldn't leave it. We need to keep it. So you have need of endurance. You know, endurance is needed to receive God's promise. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about this. You know, we have to endure. We're told to endure to the very end. It can be tough to go through trials and tribulations that we are facing now, have faced, and who knows what's to come. We don't know. But when these promises seem so far away, sometimes we could start to lose that little hope that we have. Don't let that happen. When that happens, get down on our knees and go to God and say, renew my spirit. He will. He will, but he wants to know that we see it. He can do anything, but he wants to know that we're willing to see it, we're willing to ask, and then we're willing to follow through. Endurance is built through trials. Remember that. Remember what we're told. You don't have to turn there. It's James 1, verse 2 through 4. I'm sure probably you all know this by heart. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All that comes from various trials. We should be some of the most patient people in the world, shouldn't we? Well, don't say that. We don't know what else is coming. Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. We have to follow in those who went before us. And we have to endure if we want to see all of these promises that God has given us fulfilled. And we do. Let's quickly notice just a few of them. You know, Habakkuk, you don't have to turn there. I'll read to you. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It's important and actually quotes three times. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that's really the point that I want to point out. Romans 1, verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, 11 says, the just shall live by faith. And do you know what Hebrews 10, verse 38 says? The just shall live by faith. Look at verse 39. Last verse. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This indicates confidence. that we will believe in the promises of God, we will not lose our focus, we will keep our vision, and we will not go back to the old way of life. We will not fall away and fall away by ourselves. We will not do this. There will be no replacement for Jesus Christ in our lives. Then finally, to the saving of the soul. You know, the Greek here, to the giving of the soul. In the context of Hebrews 10, to the saving of the soul is an encouraging declaration of perseverance resulting in eternal life. That's basically, based on Hebrews 10 here, that's what that translates into. The perseverance resulting in eternal life. It is a promise that those who continue to exercise faith, who do not draw back under any circumstances, under any kind of pressure, will receive the ultimate reward of salvation, which is the secure eternal life in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're here for. This is what it's all about. That brings us to the end of chapter 10. And record time. So, there you go. I appreciate you all hanging in there and being faithful and staying here with us. And so your reward will be story time for the kids and finger foods for the rest of us. Thank you all.